Tonight's reading is from the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, and that can be found on page 1168 of the Church Bibles. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is God's word.
Okay, thank you. Thank you very much for reading. And good evening. If we've not met, my name's Matt Fuller. I'm the vicar here. And for all those of you who love the book of Genesis, fear not, we'll be back. But having looked at Genesis 1 to 4, we've got a little next couple of months. We're in the book, or 3 months, in the book of Galatians. But fear not, Noah shall return in the summer. I can't quite remember, July. So we'll be back in the book of Genesis. But we like our G's this year. So now it's Galatians for the next few months. Let me pray, and we'll look at this together. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and we pray to you, our Father, and thank you that you're kind. You give us the words that we need. And at times, we love to celebrate with songs of your goodness. We've spent the last few months looking at the origins of life and purpose in this world. But we come to this letter, glorious, stunning, beautiful, and yet firm. Father, help us to hear this word rightly this evening, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, firm. Sometimes you take a gulp and you pause and you pray hard and you go and speak to a friend and you say to them, don't be a fool. I'm not angry with you. But because I love you, I've just got to say to you, do not be a fool. And maybe it's a friend who's got into significant debt in some way and is gambling, I don't know. And you say, don't be a fool. What you're doing is crazy. Or a young believer who's got very excited, intoxicated, caught up in a cult of some kind. And you say to them, don't be a fool. That's not healthy. Sometimes you put your friendship on the line with a mate and you say, seriously, you're going to walk away from your marriage? You're going to leave your husband and kids? You're an idiot. Don't be a fool. Now, those are painful conversations when they come. They're awkward. You think, oh, I don't know what's going to happen as a result of this. But you do it because you care. And we turn to this book of Galatians, And Paul says to them, you can see it, chapter 3, verse 1, "You fools, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? What are you doing?" We get it very strongly in our reading tonight. Chapter 1, verse 6, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. You're walking away. Don't be fools." Verse 9, "Do you know what this matters? As we've already said, now I say to you again, if anyone's preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let there be under God's curse." That is a strong word. And this letter that Paul writes to the church in Galatia, I think you'd have to say it's his, well, I don't know, but it's only one of his most impassioned letters. He's nervous. He's anxious about this church that he's planted, that they're going to turn away from the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And their eternal salvation will be thrown away with it. And so he says, "I'm not mucking about here. Do not be fools. Come back to Jesus." So it's a serious letter, Galatians. And yet in many ways, it is very, very glorious as well. And certainly you'd have to say it's a letter that changed history. In the 16th century, it was most beloved by Martin Luther, the key reformer, said of it, "I am betrothed to the book of Galatians. It is my Katie." That's his wife, Katie von Bura. "It is my Katie, I am betrothed to it." Now, I don't know if there's a book of the Bible that you think you're so fond of, I'm just going to marry it. But for Luther, it was just like, "I love this book. I love this book so much. It's like a spouse to me." Yeah, so there's great stuff to enjoy in the book of Galatians. Famously, Charles Wesley converted while reading Galatians. He recorded in his diary, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "The life I die, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And he wrote in his little journal, "I labored and prayed over those words. For me? He died for me?" And he was convinced and became a Christian and consequently bequeathed us, "Oh, amazing God, how can it be that, oh, my God, should die for me?" You know, that's why he wrote it, because of Galatians 2:20. Extraordinarily, four days later, his brother, the great preacher of the 18th century, John Wesley, converted. It's quite a famous conversion story because he again records it. "In the evening, I went unwillingly to a society meeting in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed." Same truths of a gospel. The true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's going to say here, never move on. Never move on from the gospel that saves. Never move on. This is a glorious message. Now we'll see as the weeks go on. He doesn't particularly define in detail what the gospel is. A few comments on that. But in chapter 1, we'll get to that in chapters 2 and 3. But what certainly seems to be happening, a group has crept in. He's planted this church in Galatia, modern-day Turkey. And a group of, what do you want to call them, false teachers have crept in. They often get referred to as the Judaizers because they want to add old Jewish rituals onto the gospel message. So their message seemed to be, it's always a bit hard when you're reading a letter, but the message that Paul was contradicting, fighting against, seemed to be, okay, it's good. Jesus gets you started in the Christian life. That's good. But you have to finish it yourself. Let me try to explain. You might think of that in terms of some noddy equations. Janelle, have we got my noddy equations? Now, there's a sort of worldly legalism, a good bloke religion, that sort of says, if you obey, you're saved. If there's a God, I think if I live a moral enough life, he'll let me into his heaven. That's just a worldly sort of moralism. That is, if I understand rightly, the current Christian understanding, probably on a journey, but that's the current Christian understanding, if I understand rightly, of Jordan Peterson. He says, I'm a new kind of Christian. What does that mean? And you read on and he says, well, I read the Bible, I see rules there and I follow them and I think God will accept me. Okay, that's not actually very new. People have thought that for like millennia. No, he's on a journey, I think, of some kind, but who knows where that ends. But that's just moralism. If I'm good enough, God will accept me. That's sort of the moralism of the world, I think. It's a bit different in this letter. You might call it a Christian legalism. I am justified, that is, I'm put right in a relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ and obedience. So faith plus obedience equals salvation for eternity. Sort of sounds okay-ish, sort of, but it's completely not, says Paul. That is another gospel. Because what the Bible will teach is you put your faith in Jesus, you're saved. That's it. Now, you will change. Because when Jesus puts his spirit in, you do change. And you will live a life of greater obedience as the years tick by. But faith in Jesus is salvation. Obedience follows afterwards. And getting those two right, those bottom two the right way around, it's absolutely crucial to living the Christian life. Never move on from the gospel, says Paul. Maturity comes from understanding the finished work of Jesus more deeply, understanding what God has promised more deeply. The message of Jesus Christ, God's King, who died for our sins, who rose again to new life, who returned to judge. That is not the ABC of the Christian life, as people often say. It's the A to Z. I can't believe I said Z. Z. I repent. Unless you're American, which I was doing it for your benefit, or Canadian. It's not the ABC. It's the whole thing. Don't desert the gospel. Verses 1 and 2, Paul introduces himself, and there's lots in this letter about his authority, and actually we're going to think mostly about that next week, about Paul's authority. But he says, Paul, an apostle sent not from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. So a little bit about his authority. He's an apostle. But we're mainly looking at the first, well, verses 3 downwards this evening. We're looking like this. It's there on your sheets. Jesus has rescued you, verses 3 to 5. So don't desert him, 6 and 7, or listen to other gospels. They're not. Okay. But Jesus has rescued you, so don't desert him or listen to other gospels. Don't do that. Don't be foolish. Let's work through it then. Verses 3 to 5, Jesus has rescued you. Verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Grace and peace, that's what I want for you, says Paul. Grace, the gift of God, the unmerited gift of God. He gives you salvation and grace that changes you. Grace for you. And peace, reconciliation with God. Now, how do they come? They come by a rescue. They come through a rescue done by the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Rescue. I found myself watching, it was flicking around the BBC News, there was some pretty dramatic footage of some firefighters, I think it was somewhere in Connecticut. Anyway, they'd carried out a fire rescue, but they had webcams on, whatever there. And so you saw them smashing in and rescue. So it was all quite dramatic. They're firefighters doing their job all the time, I know. But it was very good footage. And so you observe that there was a somewhat disabled 30-year-old guy in this house on fire. He was cared for by a stepmom, I think. And he couldn't get out. House on fire. Neighbours had noticed. No one else there. Neighbours rang. Firefighters came in and arrived on the scene. Bloke trapped in room, couldn't get out. Too weak, disabled, couldn't do himself. Here's what they didn't do. Okay. What they didn't do is say, "Oh, hello, mate." In Connecticut accent. "Hello, mate. You're in a spot of bother. I tell you what, we got axes. What you need to do is this. Right, and you need to, like, copy what we're doing, smash your way out." They didn't do that. They didn't say, "Just copy us and you'll be fine." Didn't do that. They didn't say, "Ah, we've got some stuff that can help you. Here is oxygen and a mask, put that on, and here's a fire extinguisher, let me chuck that through the window. Now we go, we've given you the tools, now you can finish the job, you can rescue yourself." They didn't do that either. Do you know what they did? You probably do. They smashed in and pulled the bloke out, and he was basically unconscious and could contribute nothing. They rescued him. They did it. He just said, well, he didn't say anything because he was unconscious. But afterwards, thank you. Okay. Now, I hope what I'm trying to say is, it becomes fairly obvious. Jesus rescued us. See, here's what he didn't just do. He didn't merely say, "Watch my life, it's perfect. Copy me. Copy me and you'll be fine. Copy me and you get to heaven." He didn't do that. He didn't say, "I tell you what, I'll give you a start. I tell you what, I'll put my Holy Spirit in you, and now you can save yourselves." He didn't do that. He died in our place upon the cross. He took our sin. He gave us his perfect life. He did it all. I think we've sung that. I think we've sung it a few times tonight. Jesus paid it all. He did it all. He rescued us. He's done it. What do we contribute? Nothing. He did it all. It's a rescue. The heart of the Christian faith is the cross of Jesus Christ. He takes our sin. He takes the judgment for sin. And he gives us his perfect life. He gives us his righteousness. It is a double swap. So let me put it in this terms. It's not just that you and I are in trouble with the Lord because of our behavior. It's not that, if you put it in these terms, we owe £1 million. And Jesus says, "You're in debt, I'll pay your debt. Here's £1 million. And then we're at zero. That would be wonderful. But that's not the cross. The cross is a double exchange. Jesus takes our debt and positively gives us the merit of his perfect life. So it is as if he says, "I'll wipe off your £1 million worth of debt, and I will deposit another million in your bank account." It's not merely that he pays for our sin. It is positively he gives us his status of a perfect life, his righteousness before the Lord. Very wonderful. Don't turn from that. Well, let me put it in these terms. It's very normal. You get a new job and you're on probation. 3 months is a pretty normal sort of term. That's great. Got a new job. But now you're in the door, you have to prove that you're worthy, you know, that you're competent, that you can do this job. And at the end of 3 months, people sit down with the HR, sits down with you and says, "Yes, we think you're okay and you can carry on now." So, okay. Much nicer, you arrive day one and you're given a job and the HR department sits you down and says, "I've been told by the owner of the company not just to give you a job, but actually to give you the status of an employee of 40 years. So here's a lump sum of all your wages for 40 years right now. Here are pension contributions of 40 years right now. Here is all the extra holiday you accrue as the years tick by with the firm right now. Here's all these loyalty bonuses that you haven't earned right now. That's better. I think you'd agree. Better than being on probation. And that's the picture in the Christian life. We're not just neutral, not merely that Jesus has wiped out our debt, but positively, he's given us righteousness, this status of his perfect life. It's amazing. Yeah, we've just finished Genesis 1-4, and Adam and Eve in the garden. I mean, you might think, amazing, they get to walk around with God and talk to the animals, maybe. And amazing. But we're better off than them because they were on probation. They were with God, but they could lose it. You and I are not on probation. We've been given the status of a perfect life lived by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has done all this. He has given this to you. He's rescued you. It's amazing. So don't desert him. Verse 6. I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the, who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion, are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. Do you feel the shock? I am astonished. Why would you do that? Why would you turn your back upon what Jesus has done for you? It's a bit like Mr. Bloke rescued by the fire brigade in Connecticut, waking up going, oh, wow, you've rescued me. That's amazing. I think I'll go back into the house and see if I can do it myself now. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? You wouldn't do that. And Paul says, I don't understand. Jesus has done everything. And now you're saying, well, I don't want him to do everything. I'd quite like Jesus to do something to get me going, and then I'll finish it myself. Why would you do that? I'm staggered. But verse 7, evidently what is happening is some people are throwing you into confusion. They've turned to something which is not the gospel, but it sounds a little bit like the gospel. And so they're confused by what's happening. But again, you don't contribute anything to your salvation. Biblically, we're in one of two categories: righteous, in right standing with the Lord, or condemned. And it's binary. And there's not a spectrum between them. Righteous, in right standing before the Lord, you've either got that 100% or 0%. There is no spectrum. Because you either trust in what Jesus has done, or you say, I'm going to contribute a bit myself, which means you don't trust in what he's done. In January, I went and spoke at something in Austin, Texas, which is quite fun and quite a nice place to visit. They have driverless cars in Austin. And do you want a picture of a driverless car? They look a bit weird because they've got sensors on every corner and on the roof. So at first, you're like, oh, those are weird police cars. No, they're not weird police cars because they've got no one in them. And they've got these sensors going around. And, so you think, well, I'll have a go. And now if you get into one of these Waymos, and they do it all. You get in, and they take you on your journey. You obviously put it on an app where you want to go, and they take you. They're not great conversation partners, but that's okay. But you can't contribute yourself because, not that I tried this, but if you do try and smash your way into the front and grab hold of the wheel and play with the brake or accelerator, the whole thing goes, ooh, and says, shuts right down. You'd either trust the car or nothing. Because if you try and do anything yourself, just think, well, I just I just the windscreen wipers or anything, just ooh, blah, blah, blah. Don't muck about. This is like a very expensive bit of kit. You either trust the car, because if you contribute anything, it's you, and then the journey ends. You can't blur. You can't have a bit of Waymo and a bit of you. It's all Waymo or all you. That is not a very good illustration. But in salvation, you either trust Jesus or you trust you. And you can't have both. As soon as you try and contribute, you're saying, I can do it. And Jesus says, okay, but you're not trusting in me. It's binary in that sense. See, again, those, maybe worth chucking up again, Janelle. The difference between this sort of legalism, justified by faith in Jesus, and obedience, they say, equals salvation. That's not right. Because you're trusting your own obedience. Whereas the Christian life, biblically, is you trust in Jesus for your righteousness, your right standing before the Lord, you're saved. He does it all. You think you contribute? You've rejected him. Jesus has rescued you, so don't desert him or listen to other gospels. This clearly matters a lot. Paul gets very animated. Verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Let them be cursed forever. Wow, that's pretty punchy sort of language to put out there. Now, he really goes for it here. He'll record in chapter 2 how on one occasion he went to Jerusalem and he listened to what Peter, the Apostle Peter, was saying and said, I think you've distorted the gospel. And so he confronted Peter to his face. Peter, you know, the one who'd hung out with Jesus all that time. Paul confronts him and says, you are teaching another gospel. You've got to stop it. But here it's even raises the bar even higher. Even if an angel descends from heaven tonight and says, the way to be saved is, and it's different from what I've taught you in the gospel, let them be cursed. If I, Paul, change my mind and say, do you know what? I told you that salvation was by faith in Jesus alone, but actually you need to put £10 in my bank account every month and that, whatever it is. If I change my mind, reject me. You never move on from this basic foundational gospel. Jesus has rescued you. Don't desert him. Or listen to other gospels. Now, I don't want to complicate things. There's different varieties of different gospels. Here in Galatians, it's faith in Jesus plus obedience. That's another gospel. The letter to 2 Corinthians, different church. Paul can write in chapter 11 that they've turned to another gospel. And there, it's worldliness. It's sort of faith in Jesus, plus you've got to be really successful. And if you're not successful, you're a loser and probably not a Christian. They're completely distorted by the world. So there's different ways, different sorts of other gospels. But here in Galatia, it's you've lost the plot. Faith in Jesus equals salvation, but you've got it the wrong way around. You've said faith in Jesus plus my own obedience to certain rules is going to produce salvation. So let me make us all a bit nervous and awkward for a couple of minutes. Let me give you a couple of examples of this sort of false gospel. Here's the first. Back in the autumn, I think it was the first time ever in this church, I stood up and said, I think the London International Christian Church is a cult. Don't have anything to do with them. I take no pleasure in those sort of words at all. And if you go to their website, it wouldn't be really obvious. But you poke around a little bit and it's, yeah, you've got to put your faith in Jesus and you have to be baptized in this church, the London International Christian Church, in order to be saved. So no one in this room would be saved unless you're part of that group. None of us. And you have to, and there are certain quotas of money you have to give and people you have to speak to, and it's faith in Jesus plus these rules. Now, back in the autumn, in a strange providence of God, there was one young woman here who afterwards said, I've been part of that group for years, and I've been getting a bit nervous, and I think that's right. And in fact, you need to tell everyone that they tell you to cut off contact with your family and move in with people from that particular group. That'd be one example of another gospel, faith in Jesus, plus you have to do what our particular denomination says, not really a denomination, but this particular church, the London International Christian Church, says. That'll be one. Let me give another, and this one I'll be even more cautious and ask you to hear me rightly. Official Roman Catholic teaching is another gospel. Official Roman Catholic teaching. Now, by that I mean, I think there are plenty of people in Roman Catholic churches who genuinely have a faith in Jesus. For much of my mum's later years in life, her closest friend was a woman called Margaret, who'd gone to the same church in the town, Roman Catholic Church, for 70-odd years. And I'd see Margaret, I'd say, Margaret, how's church? Terrible! Oh dear, why is it terrible? Got a new priest, he's a fool. I don't think he understands the Bible at all. Talks absolute twaddle, but he'll go. We'll be on to the next one. Margaret, why don't you leave if you think it's terrible? I've been at this church 78 years. I'm going nowhere. And I have little doubt she was genuinely had a faith in the Lord for everything I could see about her and knew and pray with her, etc. And she'd been at this one Roman Catholic church all her life. Official Roman Catholic teaching, however, is another gospel. Because at the heart of it is, Jesus kickstarts the Christian life. Jesus, when you're baptized, a sort of seed is planted within you of righteousness. And then you have to water the seed. You have to grow the seed. And you have to go from 0% righteousness, and you have to grow as high as you can. And to be honest, not many in this life will make it to 100% right with the Lord. Hence, you have to have purgatory, and you spend some time there before you go to heaven. It's faith in Jesus, and you got to work it out. He'll get you in the game, you got to run the race. He'll start you, but you earn your righteousness through your obedience. Official Roman Catholic teaching. Hear me rightly, there's quite a lot of variety out there. Lots of people don't believe what the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church is, even though they're Roman Catholics. Just be aware of that. But it'd be another case of this sort of mistake, another gospel. Last thought on this. You might think, depends where you're coming from. What's the appeal? What was the appeal to these Galatians? Why would they turn from, wow, Jesus has done everything, to Jesus has got me going and now I'll finish the race myself. Thank you very much. Why would you do that? I'm a bit bored of Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid a down payment and I'll pay off the rest. I mean, can we just change? What's the appeal for them? I don't know. What's the appeal of the London International Christian Church and for some of, I don't know. We're complicated beings, humans. Here are a few thoughts. Let me give you four, perhaps, suggestions. Control. I don't like the idea that it's all in someone else's hands, my salvation. I want to have some sort of control myself. I want to have some influence. Maybe. Is it there's something a bit more concrete? I can see what I do. I can see my good works. I can see my obedience. I can't see what Jesus did in the past. So it's a bit more concrete and real and tangible in front of me. Is it that? Maybe. A third thing, clarity. Certainly the London International Christian Church, they tell you what to think. You think this. You disagree, get out. That's part of the appeal of Roman Catholicism, I think. You think this. This is what we think. You think this. Is there room for disagreement? No. This is what we think. So there's a clarity, and I think that appeals to a certain mindset. Biblically, of course, you know, hopefully, should we make mistakes, but a church such as this will say, let's open the Bible together. Let's study the Bible together. Do you see what it says? Rather than just, here it is, don't like it, get out. Some quite like the clarity, I think, the declarative, this is how it is, I think. Maybe this is similar, the last one, to control, but pride. I want to contribute. Not just I need to be in control, but I want to feel that I've earned this in some way, salvation. Now, I tell you those things because I think for most people here, for most, it's unlikely that you go off and join a cult like the London International Christian Church. Not many, I think, are going to drift to Roman Catholicism, although they're being, both of those organizations are actually pretty deliberate in targeting evangelical Christians. But those four things, they can get a grip on our hearts. Actually, I want clarity. I want control, a little bit of control in my own life. I want something concrete that I can see, and I quite like the idea that I get myself into heaven in some way. I mean, I'll let Jesus do most of the work, but I want to do some of the work. I think those can affect us. And Paul would say, let's stop looking at ourselves and look at the finished work of Christ. Look at the fact that Jesus paid it all. Enjoy the freedom that that gives you. Enjoy the absolute certainty of your eternal place with God in heaven that that provides for you, knowing that Jesus paid it all. It's a good, very good lyrically what we've sung or learned this evening. All sufficient merit, shining like the sun, a fortune I inherit by no work I have done. That's amazing. My righteousness I forfeit at my Saviour's cross. I don't contribute a thing. Where all sufficient merit did what I could not. I hope you forgive me. It's earnest, this little passage. But I've got to say to a room like this, don't be fools. Don't be fools. Don't turn from the rescue that Jesus has provided. You are so deeply loved by God your Father. Keep holding to Him. Don't turn away. Let's pray together. Our great God and Father, you give us these words because we need them. You give us these warnings because it is possible to be foolish and drift away. It is possible to be thrown into confusion by words which sound mostly right. It is possible to jeopardize our salvation by relying upon ourselves and not the finished work of the Lord Jesus. So, Father, would we not be foolish? Would we trust in, delight in, celebrate the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, taking our debt, giving us his righteousness? We ask in his name. Amen.